Today's scripture reading comes from Hebrews chapter 1. Will you join with me in prayer? Dearest Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather today, to read your word with each other, to hear it in through our ears and into our hearts. We pray that the words that you have spoken through your people will enlighten us and fire us up for you, that today and every day we would delight ourselves in your word. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus, "You are my Son. Today I've become your Father." God also said, "I will be his Father, and he will be my Son."
Have you been following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for a while? For those of you who have, I have a few questions, and you don't need to answer out loud. I just want you to ponder these. I know Matt will probably answer me because he's so self-disclosing, but after following Christ for a while, have you ever wondered why you still sin? Have you ever wondered why there is so much evil in the world? Why hasn't God done something about that? Have you ever wondered if Jesus Christ really matters in your day-to-day life? Have you become a little complacent, perhaps, in your faith? Have you ever become discouraged and wondered if Christ really makes a difference? If you've been following Jesus for a while and you've had any of these thoughts or thoughts similar to those, then I've got good news for you this morning. We are going to be looking at the book of Hebrews. We're going to be studying it until basically Advent. And Hebrews is just for you. If you've ever had any of these kinds of questions or doubts in your own faith walk. You see, Hebrews is a letter. And I know that we like to text now and send emails, but most of us have sent a letter, right? And when you mail a letter, you have a purpose in writing that letter, don't you? Well, the writer of Hebrews, and by the way, we don't have any idea who that person was. Unlike many of the letters in the New Testament that identify the author and the recipients, we don't know that here in Hebrews, or does not identify himself or even herself. But it's a letter. And as a letter, and in ancient times it was much more expensive, much more difficult, much harder to try and send letters than it is today. He or she had a very specific and positive reason for sending that letter. The letter is written primarily to Christian believers who were formerly Jewish, probably had had their entire lives, their generations of Jewish studying Judaism, and now they have converted to Christianity, and they are very established in their faith, but they're growing discouraged. They're having problems. They're asking the same kinds of questions. God, is Jesus really your final answer? Why do we still suffer? Why is there still evil? Why is there still hardship in our lives? Should we wait for something better? Do you have something else in store? They've become somewhat complacent in their faith. They're having some doubts. And they're wondering if God really cares for them when in the face of so much uncertainty that they face. Well, the writer, the author of Hebrews, is addressing those things and writing to them. And so if you have any of those same similar struggles today, 21 centuries later, this book will have an answer for you as well. And we're going to see some of it just here in this introduction this morning. Hebrews is not really very widely read among American Christians now in the 21st century. Sometimes if we do, we sit down and read it and don't find a whole lot of meaning sometimes in it, or maybe just pick out one or two verses. Don't really understand it. It can be a difficult book for us, and it can be difficult for two main reasons. Number one, the writer of Hebrews uses a lot of Old Testament scripture and assumes that you have been seeped in Judaism your whole life and you know these scriptures. Doesn't really define American Christians very well, does it? We like to skip most of the Old Testament, except for Noah and the flood and some of the things that Holly brought out in the children's message. We generally don't spend a whole lot of time in the Old Testament, but in the first century, the Jewish people to whom he was writing, they understood these things very, very well. So we need to understand these Old Testament scriptures ourselves so that we do not make mistakes, and so we understand part of what he's doing. And the second thing is that this book, the letter of Hebrews, is one argument from beginning to end. One central argument, and the writer uses an ancient form of argument that we don't get very much or we don't understand very well. So we have those two difficulties, and so we first need to understand our Old Testament, and we also need to transport our minds back to the first century, and we need to think like good first century Jewish people. Good Jewish Christians, or Jewish people who have become Christian. We need to understand this from that point of view, and then we can take and apply the things to ourselves today. So, from beginning to end, the writer of Hebrews is trying to show and prove that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God's full and complete answer to the world's problems. And that they need to have confidence in their faith and continue strong in that faith, despite all doubts, despite all hardships, despite all suffering that they're going to encounter. And so the word this letter to the Hebrews back then applies to us today as well. As we encounter our doubts and we wonder, God, why do you let such evil to continue to exist? Why can't I live the life that you really want me to live? Why do I continue to sin? And oh, by the way, I seem to find myself sinning over and over again in the same ways. Well, the writer of the Hebrews says, Jesus is it. Strengthen your faith. Live into your faith. Believe the good news that Jesus is, in fact, God's answer to all of your problems. And he will restore you. And it's not just about getting a ticket into heaven when you die, but it matters now, here, in Haines, just as it is in heaven. So I want you to go with me on this path as we look at this first introduction. And we can see already, just in the introduction, he lays out the entire argument that he's going to be making. First of all, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors. God spoke to us. Without God explaining who he is, without God reaching down and communicating with us, we would not know anything about God. We call this special revelation, where God reveals himself to his people whom he loves. God reveals himself, and he did it in the past through prophets. Prophets like Abraham, Moses, the writing prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, as he would reveal who he was and his arrangement and his covenant and how he had a better life for the Hebrew people, so that they could in fact show how important God was and bring the whole rest of the world in. But the Hebrew people kept failing. He would send other prophets to try and bring them back, explain again how it was much better to follow God than to rebel against him. And the writer here says he spoke to these prophets in various ways, through dreams, visions, sometimes direct speech. Most of the time when he'd call a prophet, their first response was, "Not me, God. I really don't want to do this." But God had a way of convincing them, and then they did what he asked. But then Hebrews says, and even though he spoke in various ways, in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. The book of Hebrews will go over and over again about how Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Messiah to the Jewish people. He is the fulfillment and the answer to everything. He has spoken to us fully, completely, and finally through his Son, who came to dwell and live with us. The incarnation, we call it, born of the Virgin Mary, lived and died for our sins, was raised again, and ascended on high. This follows a lot of what I preached about 2 weeks ago about the ascension. The ascension being the enthronement, as Jesus is enthroned as the ruler of the heavens and the earth. But in these last days, the last days are a clue to us, and it was certainly a clue to the people who the writer of Hebrews was talking. The last days means the time of fulfillment, when all of God's promises through the prophets will be fulfilled. They are the time of the Messiah, when the last days, the end of the old evil age, comes to an end, and in the last days, everything is going to be made new. We live in these last days. They've been going on for 2 millennia now, as God is still in the process of making everything new through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he spoke to us fully, completely, and finally through Jesus the Messiah, his Son, whom God appointed as heir, or the inheritor of all things. What does that mean? It means that Jesus owns everything. Everything. Not just in this world, not just in Haynes, but in the entire universe. It's all his to do with as he pleases. And in case we didn't get it, he says he also made the universe through him. So Jesus, he says here in this opening sentence, is the one who made it all, and he owns it all. And he's God's own Son. If he made it, if he owns it, shouldn't he decide how it is used? Well, he does. And he has told us how he wants us to use it. Have we been obedient lately to what he has said? He owns it. He made it. You're his. He made you. Shouldn't he have the right to say, "This is the way I want you to live your life"? And yet, he doesn't command it. He doesn't force it on. Actually, he does command it. But he doesn't force it on us. Instead, he lets us make the choice. Are we going to obey and follow him or not? The writer of the Hebrews goes on and he says, even though he owns everything, he made everything, he is the radiance or the reflection of God's glory himself, and in the exact representation of the image of God. So when you look at Jesus, it's like you're looking into the mirror of God. Exact reflection, radiance, image of God Himself. Not only does He own it, not only did He make it, but then it goes on and says, and He sustains it all. He sustains it by His powerful word, or by His words of power. Just speaking is sufficient to sustain this world. He made you. He owns you. He sustains you. So every breath you take is because He is permitting that to happen. And after He took care of your sins, after He put in place this wonderful plan to take care of evil fully and finally forever, and starting with each one of us, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, what does that mean? After His death, where He took care of our sins, after His resurrection, after His ascension, He entered the throne room of heaven, and guess what? There's two thrones. God the Father and Christ the Son. He is the ruler of the universe. You know, sometimes we talk about how a king, an ancient king, we don't understand kings and queens very well in this country, but think back ancient times when you had a king and then maybe there's a prime minister. The prime minister would do what the king said and he'd be standing at the right hand. He's not sitting on a throne. You've got Jesus enthroned in heaven. He's the ruler. After He took care of our sins, He was enthroned and sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He inherited is superior to them. What's all this angel stuff? Well, one of the problems that happened in Judaism, and one of the concerns that He is addressing here, and I don't think we really have the same concern, but it's part of the overall argument and development. There's no question that Jesus has been God eternally from ages past. But when He was born of the Virgin Mary and became human, we all know humans are less than the angels, right? So did He somehow become lesser than the angels? This is the thing that the writer of the Hebrews is going to address first as he goes through Old Testament scripture. Say, no, that's muddied thinking. What happened, as we talked about in the Ascension 2 weeks ago, Jesus was fully God and fully human here on earth. How that works out in details, don't ask me because I don't know. But I know it's true. Fully God, fully human. And when He ascended, He took that humanity with Him. And He reigns in the throne room of heaven today. Maybe for especially for some of the younger people. He's at the control room. He's in the control room running the universe, okay? We don't think of thrones and throne rooms very well. Okay, he's sitting at the control room of the universe, running everything, sustaining everything. He made everything. He owns everything. And He is fully God and fully human there. Somehow His humanity has been enthroned and elevated way above any angel. That's what He's saying here. And now, the writer of Hebrews says, tries to address this, and he says, for which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? This is the first direct quote that he uses from the Old Testament, and many of your Bibles will have a footnote. Mine says Psalm 2:7. So we have to go back to Psalm 2 and have a clear understanding of it, because we get confused. You're my son today. What's that today in there for? Today I have become your father. Wait a minute. I thought the father-son relationship has existed from eternity past. Yes, it did. And yes, it's true. So what's this today in here for? Well, we have to understand that Psalm 2 is something that we called a royal psalm because it's talking about the relationship between the King of Israel and God the Father. And it's an enthronement psalm. And as you read through Psalm 2 and you pay attention to it, and of course we're going to be good Hebrew scholars, right? We're going to understand our Old Testaments well. Psalm 2 starts off by talking about how the nations and the kings of this earth are rebelling against God. But God laughs. They don't amount to anything because He has enthroned His king on earth who will defeat all these nations. Talking about basically the time of David and Solomon. And so God is the one who empowers His earthly king. And God is going to subdue these nations through this representative, if you will. And so when King David is enthroned today, that's when he became, the father-son relationship became, was established. That day when he's enthroned. And it's not like an adoption. The example that's happening from Psalm 2, and when we understand Psalm 2, what it's talking about is this father-son relationship, this is really the divine sponsorship of David. This is saying, we have my king on earth who I am enthroning, he is the one, we have this special relationship, and it's only because of this relationship, close relationship, and that God is going to empower him, will any of these things happen. But in addition to being a royal psalm about the earthly king of Israel, it's also a messianic psalm. Because so many of the prophecies, and the Psalms has many prophecies as well, not just the writing prophets, the Psalms contain prophecies. Some of them were fulfilled back in Old Testament times, but there was an area that was unfulfilled. So this is also pointing to the future when Jesus would be born of woman, became human, and is enthroned today when he ascends and is enthroned in heaven. This special relationship is somehow enhanced. Yes, he has always been the Son of God, always been God from eternity past. But in his death, resurrection, and enthronement, his ascension, that is the time where the humanity is enthroned. And there's that special relationship. And then there's another quote that is used. The second quote is, "And I will be his father and he will be my son." This comes from 2 Samuel. You see your footnote there if you're looking? 2 Samuel 7:14. 2 Samuel 7:14 is when, after God gives peace to David, and David is the one who basically conquers all of the promised land, when he finally has peace on all sides, he says, "You know, I'm living in this fine palace, and God is just living in this tent. I'm going to build him a great big temple, a great big house." And he tells that to Nathan, and Nathan says, "Well, that sounds pretty good to me." But then God comes to Nathan and says, "No, I want you to go to my servant David. I have made him king. And you tell him, you are not the one to build me a house." Remember the story? I need you up here telling it, Holly. I mean, you tell the Old Testament stories to the kids so well. And Nathan says, "No, God is going to build a house," meaning a dynasty for David. And it's going to be his son who's going to build the temple for the Lord. And in fact, that came true in Solomon. Solomon built the temple. But the prophecy that happened in 2 Samuel chapter 7 goes on and says, "And you will have an eternal dynasty." Didn't happen in Old Testament times. It came true in the Son of David, Jesus of Nazareth, the promised Messiah, who is now enthroned forever, and his dynasty will never end. So the challenge for us, here we have the writer of Hebrews saying, starting off here saying he is the Son of God. He's the creator of the universe. He owns it all. He sustains it all. He took care of your sins. What more do you need? He is above all the prophets. He's the fulfillment of all the prophets and their promises. He's greater than any angel. He's divine and human, and he's sitting in the control room running this universe. Can you trust him? Yes. Do you have doubts? Why? We still continue to struggle because we don't put our faith and our confidence solely in him. And that's the purpose of Hebrews. To encourage us and to show us he is the true king. He's running this place. We can trust him, and he has taken care of everything if we will just follow. Can we trust? Can we have confidence? Jesus has done it all. All we have to do is keep our eyes focused on him and do what he says. My prayer is that as we go through this book, you will see Jesus is the final and complete answer to all of your needs. Amen.